We are continuing the series in John, carrying on where Dad left off last time he preached on John. And we're going to read John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let's pray again. Father, we ask humbly this evening that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord, to open our minds to understand the glorious truth in this passage. Not only to understand it, Father, but that we might be changed by it, that we might be able to see more and more how great your love for us is. Lord, we admit that we are fallen humans, and we so often fail to understand what you are trying to tell us. So, Father, we ask that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to understand this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther says that these verses are like the Bible in miniature. And I wish I was able to fully expound every single truth this passage has to offer. But unfortunately, we would need to sit here until 2025 for that to happen. So for now, I'm going to talk as much as I can about the two main characters in this passage. Firstly, us, and secondly, God, and consequently, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. These verses give us all we need to know about both. We're going to go through each verse individually and look at what can be said about those two characters. And it's absolutely essential that we understand and acknowledge the real state of our human nature, or we will not be able to grasp the outrageously glorious truth that is contained within these verses. So, I've got a PowerPoint as well, John 3:16, and I've given it the title, This is Love. We'll start with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The world, there, that can just be taken to mean humanity as a whole. Or to make it as clear as I can, it's talking about you and me. We're reading about us and God. So let's have a little look at the state of this world that God so loved and amazingly still loves. John actually has some very strong words to say about the world. If we go back just a couple of chapters to John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he says this, the true light, that's Jesus or the Son, that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So we have Jesus. We have the light of the world, the Son of God, the one through whom all things were made, full of grace and truth. And he comes down to earth, humbles himself by taking on the form of sinful man in order to save the world. And how does the world, how do we humans respond? We use his name as a curse word. We don't recognize that this Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We ignore him and reject him. And how has that turned out for us? Well, turn on the news and you'll see exactly how that has turned out for us. War and death. What else does the Bible say about the world and how humanity has responded to God's love? I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1 now. It's quite a few verses I'm going to read, but it really reveals the state of the human heart. And I'll read from verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And then from verse 29 says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do these things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And yet, God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This world, described on the screen there, that is God's nature, as opposed to our human nature. It's not that God gave his Son and so he loves you. No, no. God loves you, and so he has given his one and only Son to save you, despite your wickedness and rejection of him. And I want to make this point before I move on to the next verse. I don't know how strong your relationship with God is, whether you even have one, but if you're in a place where you are questioning whether God loves you, whether Christ really did die for you, this verse is here to tell you that you're wasting your time. In fact, J.C. Ryle says this, it argues gross ignorance of Scripture to trouble ourselves with such questions. The Bible never tells men to look at these questions, but commands them to believe. Salvation, it all point, did Christ die for me? But on the point, do I believe on Christ? If men do not have eternal life, it is never because God did not love them, or because Christ was not given for them, but because they do not believe on Christ. That's just the first verse that we're looking at. I hope it helps you understand a little bit about why this verse is considered one of the most wonderful in all of Scripture. In fact, I would urge you to listen to sermons on just this one verse. I am honestly so thankful that I've had the privilege to be able to study this passage now. And I would have gladly preached on just this verse alone, because the truth in it is just amazing. But verse 17, go on to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Just quick bit of background. The Jews at this time were very likely under the impression that the coming Messiah would arrive on earth with power and glory, that he would overthrow kingdoms, and as Psalm 2 says, that he would break the nations with a rod of iron. They likely thought that he would come to condemn the world. Well, this verse clearly exposes their warped view of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And I do think a lot of the time, that can be our own natural inclination as well, to view Jesus as more of a judge than a savior, as more of a strict master than the source of true freedom and liberty, more of a distant dictator than a personal friend. how you naturally view Jesus, then you need to read the Gospels again. The more you read, the more you realize how true Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is. It says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's so easy, I find, as a Christian, to fall prey to those feelings of condemnation and despair. If only I was a better Christian. If only I didn't sin like this all the time. If only my heart wasn't so evil and corrupt. Just listen to what John Calvin says on this verse. He says, "Whenever our sins press us, whenever Satan would drive us to despair, we ought to hold out this shield, that God is unwilling that we should be overwhelmed with everlasting destruction, because he has appointed his Son to be the salvation of the world." Might remind you of the words of that hymn as well. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." Now, yes, as Tim rightly taught us this morning, Jesus will judge the world, but that is more the business of his second coming, and we need to be ready for it. Jesus on earth was and still is to seek and to save the lost. And before we get confused perhaps by this verse and start to think that everyone is saved and no one is condemned, let's have a look at verse 18 now. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now, I want you to imagine you're walking through town, you're having a nice stroll, and you look across the street and you see this homeless man absolutely pelting it down the road. It looks like he's running for his life. And so you look back a little bit to see who he's running from, and to your absolute surprise, there is the Prince of Wales chasing after him with a big bag of cash, shouting him down, saying, "Sir, sir, I have some money for you. I was just going to invite you to come and stay in Buckingham Palace." Safe to say, that homeless man had absolutely lost his marbles. Why would he not accept that offer? It's exactly the same situation that the unbeliever finds himself in. The Prince of Peace is offering eternal life to the whole world, and yet so many are running as far away as they can. All they need to do is believe. There is no sin greater than the sin of unbelief. And I have found J.C. Ryle's words on this passage an immense blessing, and I'd like to read his words to you again. On verse 18, he says this, "Nothing is so provoking and offensive to God as to refuse the glorious salvation he has provided at so much cost by the death of his only begotten Son. Nothing so suicidal on the part of man as to turn away from the only remedy which can heal his soul. Other sins may be scarlet, filthy, and abominable, but not to believe on Christ is to bar the door in our own way and to cut off ourselves entirely from heaven. But if you believe, well then praise God, because you are not condemned. To quote another hymn, which we'll sing later, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." Now we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 together. Verse 19 and 20, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." You may have heard of someone called Cliff Nechtel. He's an American evangelist, and he goes on college campuses and engages in discussions with students about the truthfulness of Christianity in the Bible. He shared a story about his brother, Stuart, who went to Princeton University. Stuart used to stay up late at night and take question after question from his friends, from his classmates, about the rationality and evidence behind Christianity. At about midnight, he would ask his classmates what the real reason was for them rejecting Christ. If it was a rejection based on the rationality and evidence for Christianity, then he said he would happily stay up all night and continue taking questions and discuss the facts. But if they rejected Christ because actually they wanted to have sex outside of marriage, or they wanted to cheat on their next exam, any moral reason, then he would tell them to just face up to the fact and stop hiding behind these intellectual smoke screens. Every single time, Stuart's classmates would face up to the fact that the only reason they really rejected Jesus was not because of lack of evidence, but because they wanted to live a certain lifestyle where they could do their own thing. It's quite likely that there are a number of Christians here that can relate to those Princeton classmates. They used to love the darkness instead of the light because of a love for sin. Unbelievers, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching online at some point in the future, I am pleading with you right now to stop for a moment and look at these verses that we've just read. Stop and think, why am I rejecting Christ? Is it because you think that following Jesus, the light of the world, is some sort of burden? Friend, please, into the light. Yes, you will need to acknowledge your sin, but once you do that, every single one of those sins is washed away and God remembers them no more. So in those verses, we've just had a description of the unbeliever. Now we get a description of the believer in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." We have been exposed this evening to the glorious grace of God that is offered freely to every sinner. And now we finish with a note to say what follows once we accept this free gift of grace. We are to live by the truth. If you look at the original text, we are to practice the truth. What does it mean to practice the truth? The verse tells us it means to come into the light. The one who lives by the truth is opposite to the one whose deeds are evil. If you live by the truth, you will come into the light, and yes, your sins and your evil deeds will be painfully revealed in the light of the gospel. But the difference here is that there is a desire for your wickedness to be corrected. There is a yearning to know whether your habits of life really are godly. There is a deep inner hatred for your sin. You need your sin to be put to death. You want it gone. You want nothing to do with it anymore. You'll be able to say with David what he says at the end of Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, God, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Christian, is that you? Do you confess your sins to your loving Heavenly Father? When you hear about God's indescribable love for you, is your response to hide away? Or do you run back to Jesus every time in repentance and enjoy his wonderful forgiveness? Praise God that Jesus has promised to never drive away anyone that comes to him. I said at the beginning that these few verses contain all we need to know about us and God. We've been able to see just how hopeless we truly are. We are by nature God haters. We prefer the darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. And we've been shown the riches of God's grace. that he loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for us, despite our wickedness and sin, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish as they deserve, but shall have eternal life. Amen.